Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Jesus didn't call people to start a religion. He called them to follow him. Let's begin by taking a close look at the first ones he called. In Matthew 4, as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. First up is Andrew. Now, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and say to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. It was Andrew who found the boy with the loaves and fishes and brought them to Jesus when he fed 5,000. In John chapter 12, there were some Greeks among those who were going to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Andrew isn't credited with writing a gospel or even an epistle. The only other times he is mentioned is along with other disciples. He didn't preach in the book of Acts. He didn't do miracles. But what he did do was bring people to Jesus, and Jesus did the rest. His brother Peter is another story. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, or Peter, which means rock." God changed Abram's name to Abraham. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. Their character changed along with their identities. He does the same thing here. There is much discussion about the meaning of the name Simon, a very common name in those days. It could mean hollow or a reed, or most likely listen. But the significance is in the meaning of Peter, rock. Think about the word petrified or turned to stone. Peter was called to be solid, a founder of the church. In Luke's account, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and they asked him to put out a little distance from the land. And he sat down and continued teaching the crowds from the boat. Now when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water, and let your nets down for a catch." Simon responded and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to tear, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, to the point that they were sinking. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down before Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Some of the greatest people in the Bible tried to excuse themselves from the call of God. Moses told God he was not a good speaker. Gideon said, "I am the youngest of my family, and my family is the least in Manasseh." Manasseh means forgettable. They were a loose-knit group who were greatly outnumbered. Peter told Jesus to go away because he was sinful. Jesus called him anyway. Peter spoke more than any of the 12, and Jesus spoke to him more than anyone else. When Peter started talking on the Mount of Transfiguration, God interrupted him, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Maybe "listen" is the most appropriate meaning for the name Simon. Then he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And he gave the name Sons of Thunder. When some Samaritans had rejected Jesus, James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Their mother requested of Jesus, "Grant that my two sons may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." John was the youngest of the 12 disciples. He was the only one of them to follow Jesus to the foot of the cross. He is also the only one that wasn't martyred. He wrote one of the Gospels, three epistles, and the book of Revelation. He liked to refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus sometimes had thousands of followers, especially if he was feeding them. And there are several references to the 70, a smaller, more personal group, and of course, the 12. But there are times when Jesus took only Peter, James, and John with him. Once was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Another time he took them in the house where he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took them with him when he went to pray. Jesus called many to follow him. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This one spoke too soon. He didn't realize that following Jesus might cost him his comfortable lifestyle. The inner city church I pastored had a soup kitchen for our midweek service. We focused a lot of our time and attention serving the poor and needy, homeless and street people. It could be a rough crowd. We had many people who left the church because it made them uncomfortable. Once we had t-shirts made that on the front read, "What difference can one homeless person make?" On the back was a picture of Jesus with the caption, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." This one was hesitant. It wasn't convenient. He had responsibilities. It is ironic that in the middle of his excuse lie the words, "me first." Your relationship with God cannot be second place. Your career cannot be more important than your spiritual life. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. I have known many young people who gave up being in the ministry so that they could marry. Paul said, "The one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife." Now, I don't think marriage and ministry are mutually exclusive. I have done both for 40 years. But if you are not careful to put Christ first, his kingdom can take a back seat to family and other responsibilities. Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at my home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." When you decide to follow Jesus, there is nothing important enough to turn back for. Paul said in Philippians, "I press on so that I may take hold of that for which I have been taken hold of by Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." The rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "I have kept all of these things since my youth." Looking at him, Jesus showed love to him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Sell all that you possess and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard him said, "Then who can be saved?" He said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Then Peter responded and said to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the resurrection, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The one who has found his life will lose it, and the one who has lost his life on my account will find it." And again, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul?" Following Jesus is not just following his teaching. It is to walk like him. To follow Jesus on his terms, you must do the following. 1. Have a supreme love for Jesus, so much so that everything else pales in comparison. He said, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father or mother or wife or children, brothers, sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus is not preaching hatred. He is saying that compared to your love for him, anything else is at the other end of the spectrum. Paul said in Philippians, "Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. 2. Deny yourself. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Now, this is not some New Age self-denial, asceticism, or abstinence from pleasure. Paul says in Colossians, decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance to the commandments and teaching of man, are matters which do have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and humility in severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The reason they are of no use is because they build up pride and self-righteousness. Jesus is talking about surrender to his lordship, denying your own right to rule your life, no longer making yourself most important. You are no longer on the throne. 3. Take up your cross. If anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. To take up the cross means to crucify the flesh. The flesh is not just your weaknesses and appetites. It is your pride. It is the old man. Romans 6 says we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Romans 8 says we are dead to the flesh and alive to the Spirit. Paul said, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He also said, I die daily. 4. Persevere. Hebrews 12 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Galatians 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In Revelation, Jesus said, I am coming quickly. Hold firm to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. And Jesus said, the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. Jesus is calling you to follow him. Be like the fisherman. Drop what you're doing and follow him now. Don't put it off. Don't look back. Don't let anything be more important. And never give up. Follow him.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.